Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy to us. Thank you for your love in drawing us together as your people today to come and listen to your word and to learn from it, Lord. And we pray that you'll open it up to each one of us, that it would have impact on us. The message today is for everyone in the church. And we pray for your grace as you open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to hear what you have to say. May that be what we hear today, Lord. Amen. There was a rebellion in the early 1900s, just at the end of the 1800s, actually, in China, called the Boxer Rebellion. And it was basically the Chinese pushing back against colonial rule and against Christianity. And lots of atrocities committed against missionaries and against Chinese Christians in particular. And when it was over, what came from it was a real golden age of evangelism in China and missionary work for about 20 years. And then it paused for a bit, and then in 1951, the communist government expelled all of the foreign missionaries from China completely. And many people believed it would be the end of the church. But through the following three decades, the church grew. And it emerged in the 1980s as a real force to be reckoned with, much bigger than it had been when the communists threw out all the missionaries. And there's a message here for us that when Christians are shown the ways of God and they embrace them and they trust in them and they remain in his will and in his purposes, then the church will always prosper. It might struggle, but it will prosper. Now we're going to look at some verses from Peter today. And I want to look at this passage because I wanted a passage that spoke to us and encouraged us as a church. It's one of the joys of preaching one of these summer series is that you get to pick a passage that you want to do. And I wanted one that spoke to us as a church, where we are at the moment. We aren't suffering as the Chinese church suffered last century, but we are going through a time where we need to think really carefully about what God is doing with us and through us as his people in Cheltenham. That's something we need to take into account. And Peter wrote to Christians who were also facing challenges, didn't he? He said to the elect dispersed across all these places. And what he was saying to them was that he calls them exiles. He says, you're not home. You're not in the place you're supposed to be. Bear with it. Hold on, because what you're looking for is coming. Just be encouraged. They were discouraged. They were confused. And he calls them to stand strong by reminding them of who it is that has saved them, that they should look to the future for their hope. Because anything in the current time is only temporary, he says to them. And that's the gist of the message this morning, to understand how we should behave in the face of the challenges that might face us as a church, as the people of God who meet here at Grace Church in Cheltenham. And Peter does this in two ways. He speaks to the elders, and then he speaks to the people of the church. And then he reminds everyone of what God is doing after that. So we're going to look at these three areas. And if you look at verse 1, he says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. I want you to note something about Peter. Now, Peter's an apostle. He was sent by Christ. He knew Jesus. But he puts himself in the same place as these elders. He says, I'm one of you. I'm a fellow elder with you. He was aligning himself to them. He was making sure they realized that he knew what they were going through. But at the same time, he does remind them that he was with Jesus. So he does have an element of authority. He was an eyewitness of Jesus' life and his suffering. This is an important person, an apostle, but at the same time, one of them. So he's trying to get some alignment going there because he wants them to understand where he's coming from. And then he encourages them in their role as elders, doesn't he? And he reminds them of the glory that they're going to be a part of simply by being believers. an eternal glory that doesn't fade or diminish. And then he challenges them. He says they're to shepherd the flock willingly as God wants them to. And remember the example that Jesus uses when he's restoring Peter. He says to them, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, of course I love you." And what does he say? He says, "Feed my sheep and feed my lambs," doesn't he? This example of shepherding meant a lot to Peter. He understood what he was saying when he said, "Shepherd the flock of God." He told him to feed his sheep. So when Peter says, "Shepherd the flock," you know where he's coming from. Of all the apostles, he understood this particular analogy really well. It's very meaningful to Peter, and he exhorts the elders to do it willingly. Not because they have to or because they feel they have to, but because they want to. It's really, really important, because if we aren't careful, our service to each other ceases to be service to God and just becomes something that we do, doesn't it? Or perhaps something that we don't do, which could be the case as well. Being an elder isn't about gain or domination, but rather about eager, willing, and sacrificial shepherding of God's flock. That's what we are called to do if you're an elder. Elders are not to seek riches and glory, but rather to serve with eagerness. They're not to abuse their authority by domination, but rather to live out their lives as godly examples instead. Since the 1970s, in the business world, there's been a leadership style emerging called servant leadership. How surprising. And interestingly, the basics of this business culture are very much linked to how elders are called to serve the people in their flock, in the same way that the shepherd looks after the sheep. I say in the business world because, unsurprisingly to us, servant leadership is something that we've been seeing in our Bibles for hundreds of years, thousands of years. Elders are called to servant leadership as they look after the people in the church. And it's this that brings the crown of glory to the elder. So, elders, be encouraged to serve the flock with willingness and eagerness. And in this way, you're serving God, who has called you to this incredible role. That's what Peter's saying to us. In times of difficulty, that's the way we should think. But what are the flock called to? Verse 5, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." Now, there's a specific reference to younger people here, and then to all of the church. And there are, of course, many other texts that we could look at where they say similar things. But this entire message is not just to young people, okay? It's to everyone in the church. In its context, that's what makes sense. And the elders are told they're to serve the church because it's God's church. And they've been put in place by him for a purpose. The church are told that they should be humble and subject themselves to the authority that God's put in place. So God puts both things in place, doesn't he? They're to clothe themselves with humility, is what the word says. That means to put it on as a garment, to wear it visibly, if you like, in much the same way that we would put on a nice jacket or a dress or remark on someone's visible clothing. So we should be able to remark on their visible humility. Can we do that with each other? I wonder, have any of you ever walked up to anyone else in the church and said, "I just want to say thank you for being such a humble person"? Or how often have we done that? If we have done it, that's great if you've done it. But are we able to see humility clearly portrayed in each other? Are we wearing it visibly for other people to see? Is this how they would naturally describe us? How would you describe that person? Oh, really humble. Is that the first thing that comes to mind? And why should we? Why are we to be humble? Why is Peter calling us to humility? Because God gives grace to the humble. This is tough, isn't it? But really powerful. What does humility bring with it? Well, it certainly takes away any notion of thinking about hierarchy or our place in the world, doesn't it? It should replace our own sense of our self-worth with a real comparison of just who God is and who we are in comparison. The Puritan John Flavel said, "They that know God will be humble, and they that know themselves cannot be proud." They that know God will be humble, they that know themselves cannot be proud. That's what Peter is saying to us. If you know God, you will be humbled by that knowledge of knowing God. Otherwise, you don't truly know God. And if you know yourself, you simply cannot be proud. When we compare ourselves to God, all that's left is humility. And if we do humble ourselves, then we'll be exalted. That's the wonderful joy and the hope that we have in God. He will lift us up. Why? Because he promises to lift us up. That's what he says. Here, many other places in the word, he promises the same. We're to give him our burdens because he cares for us. We're to be watchful and careful because we have an enemy who's always looking to find any opportunity to attack. But our enemy is not the God of all creation, is he? Satan is not all-powerful. He's not all-knowing. He's not all-seeing. Those are characteristics of God, not Satan. He is powerful, but not that powerful. And so trials are going to come. But we're told to stand firm, not in our own strength, but in God's strength, to resist Satan with absolute assurance that a time of restoration is going to come. Much as I'm sure those Chinese Christians had to do as they waited for God to bring them peace in their time of suffering. So we have to remember that God has all things in his hands and that he is in control. Verse 10, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." So then the promise comes to us. The suffering will come to an end. Our challenges will stop because God will bring them to an end. What does a little while mean? Well, we don't know, do we? It's going to be different for each one of us. But we do know that it will happen. We don't know what the end will be, but we do know it will happen because it is God's purpose to restore us and to confirm us, to strengthen and establish us. Those are words of reconciliation and uplifting. They're tender words of love, but also words of strength. They're absolute, they're final, they're commitments that God is making. Now we know that trials are going to come again, aren't they? We are promised that too in Scripture. But we also know that in the end, God will bring all of it to a close. That those who are called to the eternal glory in Christ will definitely receive it. That it cannot be lost or put aside. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, is what Paul says to us in Romans. And that is a sure and certain hope that we can hold on to. So this is a simple message to us as believers here at Grace. It's a message to a church, a message of hope and encouragement, something meant to help us brace ourselves against whatever might be coming. We've had some challenging news recently, and things might seem to be a little bit uncertain. Well, let us consider how Peter would see it if he was speaking to us today. He would encourage the elders to serve the church with passion, with eagerness, with willing hearts, because that is what God has called them to. He would encourage the church to be humble, to continue to trust in Christ that he will achieve his purposes through us, to be sober, to be careful, to watch out for anything that might cause harm to us or to our unity, to resist Satan, who's going to use any opportunity he can find to unsettle us, to stand firm against him, because although he's powerful, he is not God. And then Peter would tell us this, that God will restore and confirm us. He will strengthen and establish us, because the dominion over all things is truly his, forever and ever. So let's believe that with the same passion that Peter did. Let's lift our eyes to Jesus and trust that he will do what is right for us. Amen. I'm going to pray for us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for drawing us together today. Thank you for those who've been able to serve faithfully over the holidays and for sustaining us through this time when many were away. As we begin a new year and a new term in the schools, Lord, we pray for all of those who will be starting something new, whether it be a new school or new university, perhaps a new role, or even having moved home. We know that when things are new, there are many challenges to overcome, and we pray for your grace and your blessing on anyone who's going through change in the weeks to come. May you give them a real reminder that you are there with them and that your grace is sufficient for all of their needs. And Lord, we pray for the change that's coming to us here at Grace Church too. As John and Cassie and the boys move on to a new role, we pray for your grace to be with them. They've been such a blessing over so many years, and we're going to miss them hugely, but we're also really excited for them as you use them powerfully for your gospel here in Cheltenham and in the greater area, Lord. Give them your peace and your confidence as they take on a new chapter in their lives and their service of you. Lord, for us as a church, we pray that you would apply Peter's words to us in the months and years to come. Would you help the elders to know and to trust you, to focus on you and what your desire is for the church, and to follow you with passion and with love for your word. And for all of us as your people, we pray that you would sustain us in our hope, that you would give us encouragement and confidence to do the work you've prepared for us, along with the humility to know that we do it all in your name and in your strength. And Lord, as our children come back to join us in the service, we pray that the time that they have spent together will have been really fruitful, that you would have guided their hearts and their minds to learn about you and to get to know you better, that their love for you would grow from strength to strength. Bless them with understanding, Lord, we pray. And as we move on to the second part of our service today, we want to pray for our country, Lord. We pray in particular for our leadership and those in authority. There are significant changes happening in the weeks to come, and we pray that you would bring about something that is godly and in accordance with your will. We pray for our government because that is what we're called to do, and we pray that they will act justly and rightly. Thank you, Father, for your blessings and your grace to us. And we pray confidently for these things, all through the saving work of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.